Psalm 78 recounts the history of Israel through the Exodus and the wilderness journey. All right, so let's keep our Bibles open as we look at this passage together. Okay, so here's the gist of the passage. This psalm is written by this man called Asaph, and in it he outlines and he recounts the marvelous history of God in the nation of Israel. So what we have here is a psalm of perspective. Why perspective? Because it tells them where they came from. It tells them about their faith, the truth, and the history that God has placed in their hands. It's a thing of permanence that God has given to them. And he tells them that they to remember what this is, because he doesn't want them to forget the hope, the confidence that God has built up in them through the years. In God is where their hope lies. And he goes on to say this, it's not only to remember, but to pass down to the next generation. So this is where we are going today. We're going to be reminded of the hope, the confidence which God has given us, and for us to be passing it down. Okay, so let's look at the first part, the responsibility of every believer. Okay, verses 1 to 4. Verses 1 to 4 set the stage for what Asaph is trying to accomplish. So as the passage begins, Asaph is telling us this, pay attention, stretch out your ears towards me. You know, lean forward, catch every word I'm going to say. And I will let my mouth open and I'll tell you a parable. I'll let you in on some truths which we have heard, which we have known, experienced, and that our fathers have told us. So who is Asaph speaking to? He's speaking to God's people. And that's you. And that's me. If he was here today, he would be speaking to us corporately as a church. So his word for us here is for all of us, regardless of age. So he says this, that we need to learn, we need to remember the parable of Israel. So what is that? It's the events, the teachings from the past that their fathers told them. So again, a parable is a story with a spiritual meaning or an application. And we see that in the Gospels where Jesus himself spoke many times in parables. Okay, so Asaph is doing this, he's urging us to listen as he spends 64 verses recounting Israel's history, okay, and explaining its meaning. Why? Because a parable contains powerful truths about God and about ourselves. So why is Asaph doing this? Because the Jewish people, they need to remember where they came from. Okay, they need to know that they were who they were because of God. And so in order that they can continue to live as God has intended for them, they need to know who God is, how God came true for them. So he's going to do this. He's going to draw them back to look at their history. And they have such a colorful one. Okay, 5 words summarizes his history, the history of Israel. They feel God doesn't. So when we look at it, we realize that they are a people who kept forgetting God's promises. They forget his wonders. They fail to trust him. They did not heed his warnings. They forget his power. They despise his provisions and his protection over them. And you know, this history can easily be forgotten if they are not deliberately and constantly taught and remembered. I think this really speaks to us. Because very often we get so caught up in the present and maybe the immediate future that we fail to see that we are living in the here and now kingdom of God. That until Christ comes again, he leaves us with a mission. And you and I, we are just as much as a part of that story as they were. So what do we do with them? So Asaph tells us, tell the next generation, don't keep it to yourself. Okay, why this is not just a history, you know, it's a story. It's a story with a meaning that teaches us who God is. So Asaph does this. He tells us that we have this responsibility as God's people, God's church, to pass on what we know of him so that others that comes after us will learn of him. The praiseworthy deeds that he has done, his power, his wonders, which he has done. But notice what he says. He says this, let's teach what we have heard, what we have known, what we have basically experienced for ourselves. And I think as church, this is where we have most difficulty, don't we? You know, because passing on the knowledge is really easy, but passing on real experience of faith, now that's another thing. Look at verse 8. Here, Asaph talks about the generation that experienced God's hand at work. They saw what he did. But he goes on to say, but yet they drifted, they became rebellious, they became defiant. Now, if these eyewitnesses, with so much opportunity they had so much difficulty to pass on the experience of faith, what about us? So I think for us, there has to be a very intentional process that takes place among us, that we do not just think about our present, but we have a gaze into the future, and the future generation is very, very much in our minds. And when we do that, we realize one thing, that this church is not really about us. It's about the future that comes after us. It's about God. The generation, our generation's life's work, the present generation, will draw to a close. It will end. But God's truth carries on. The next generation, this is what they will do. They will pick up from where we left off, intentionally carry it forward, just like we had done. So what is this? It's an ongoing process. You know, if we can look at our collective journey, we can see it has a relay race where every 100 meters, the baton, the baton is passed on from one runner to another. You know, that passing on, that flow, the transfer of hope, of responsibility is what keeps the race going. For us, we're holding that now, but we don't hold that forever. We pass it on. So from the generations before us who pass on the faith to us, we run with it. We pass on. Pass down the faith. So again, the journey of this present community does not end when this present journey or this present generation ends. It continues. Someone nurtured us in our faith, so now we owe it to them and to the next people to pass that on to them, to nurture them. It's the responsibility of every believer. And know you and I were invited to know this history and to pass it down. So verses 4 to 8 tells us two things we need to do. First, we need to pass down the works or the stories of God. And two, we pass down the word of God, the commands of God. Next point, that comes with the knowledge of what God has done. Let's look at verse 4 together. Verse 4 says this, okay, we tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. So Asaph told Israel this, okay, share what you know. Share God's mighty deeds recorded in scripture. So you share this, okay, remember God's miracles. Remember the plagues in Egypt and the wilderness. The parting of the Red Sea, you know, how God provided water from the rock, how manna came down from heaven. Remember this, how David became king. Tell about this. God's actions with them reveals this, his character, so that they know him. Tell. So what's the starting point for them? The starting point begins with God. That this God, he's the one ultimate, unchanging reality of their lives. The first, the last, the center of everything they are. And God has acted in history. And it's all built up and shaped by God. So if there's this one memory that they, Israel, should pass on, they should pass on how they remember God, how they look at God's deeds, how they see him in action. This is what they should do. Pass it on. And you know, for us, I think it gets even better. We have this greater privilege of knowing Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament hinted towards. We have Jesus, they don't. And there's so much to talk about it, but in essence, this is what we should talk about. We talk about how God did a rescue mission to come and seek us, to serve us, to save us, by ultimately dying on the cross for us. That the whole point of history in the Bible is accumulated at the cross, at what Christ has done. And for us, that means that God reveals his grace, his mercy, his love, his patience, his power, his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness, his omnipotence over us. That's what we should do. And look at verse 5. In verse 5, he continues to say, teach them what God has said. So Asaph talks about two things, right? He talks about the statutes of God and the law of God. The statutes of God means testimony, okay? So what Esav is saying is God establishes His testimony. What's a testimony? You know, how God met you, how God dealt with you, how God interacted with you, how God answered your prayer. God's testimony, right? And next, he says that God appointed a law. A law. God made a covenant with Israel to be their God. He gave them 10 commandments on how they are to live if they are to submit to that covenant and to trust Him as God. So for us, a law is a standard in which we live our lives. It's a bit like, you know, a compass that points us to true north. Okay, it means to remind us that, first of all, we belong to Jesus now. We are not our own. Our kids are not our own. They belong to Jesus. So that also means for us that we don't do only what we wish to do. Neither does it mean that we choose what we want to obey. It's not an a la carte faith. It's all or nothing. We do what God tells us. And I think sometimes we tend to miss this. We might think, you know, why does God give this rule? You know, why does God give this doctrine? You know, it seems really unusual. It seems really unfair. It seems really unreasonable. But you know, the Bible is primarily not about us. It is for us, but it's primarily about God. So I think what we should teach ourselves to first be asking is this: why do I find this particular doctrine or this law difficult or unfair? What is it about myself, about my character, that is not in line with what God wants? And God, can you change me so I can be in line with you? Perspective. God's law, His commands are a testimony. They give evidence to what God is like. And all scripture gives us all that. So he's trying to say that their history is tied to this, to the character of God, and tied to the content of scripture. So essentially for them, know their history, know God. For you and me, if we know their history, for you and I, we know God. And guess what? When we know this God, we're commanded to teach. That means we do not just leave it there, expecting the next generation to find it, because frankly, they're never going to find it. Okay, if we have our own way, we will never run to God. So it's Him that pursues us. So for those of us that know Him, we need to pass it on. So again, what are God's statutes? God's statutes are His testimony. His laws are to tell us what is it about Him and what is about Him that we can trust and how He wants us to live. So you and I, today, we must teach the next generation two things: the works of God and the Word of God. His law, His commands, His rules, because they're all evidence to tell us who God is. We're to instruct, we're to give. And do you know why we do that? I think there are three points. First point, because we realize that the next generation are a part of God's people. So that's why in verse 4, if you look at this phrase, I think towards the end, Asaph says this: their descendants. Who is their descendants? When Asaph says this, he's talking about his own children and their children's children. He doesn't say our descendants. Do you know why? Because these people that comes after them, they are part of the covenant of God. They are part of the people of God who have gone before and after. So do you realize one thing? That the next generation does not belong to us. There are many churches with the fear that if we don't have people, next generation, the church will die off. But you know, it's not about us. If we don't pass down the faith, not because we fear that the church will die off. We pass down the faith because we believe with all our hearts that our children are also part of God's people. They are like us. They belong to a long generation of people that belong to God. That's perspective. The next generation are not ours, they are God's. So that means for us here that you are stewards of the next generation. You have the responsibility of passing it down. Not because we are scared that this church dies off. But because they are God's, and we treat them as part of God's people. Second thing, we realize that hope is not transferable by default. Okay, just that, you know, not every generation in Israel is going to learn about God's grace and God's power by being delivered from Israel again. It doesn't happen that way. Okay, not every generation is going to camp at Mount Sinai, and not every generation has their generation's Moses to go up and bring down and to agree to the Ten Commandments. No. So every generation must be instructed. So we always tell this to the youth in youth ministry that your parents' faith, we tell them this, their parents' faith is not yours. You have to come to your own faith. It doesn't matter if your parents are leaders of the church, but if you don't believe and you don't accept Christ, it means nothing. So this means also that we are responsible for the next generation. We pass down the experience of our faith. And the third thing that we realize is that people are forgetful. You know, it's really amazing how good our memories are. You know, sometimes for some of us, we can remember the name of a person 6 months after passing by them on the street and meeting them for 5 minutes. For some of us, we can remember our Saturday schedules 2 months in advance. For some of us, we can remember the lyrics of the songs from the 90s. And for myself, I can remember a Toys R Us jingle from the 80s. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. They've got a million toys at Toys R Us that I can play with. I don't want to grow up. For maybe if I did, I couldn't be a Toys R Us kid. Yeah, what goes in my mind? You know, and some of us, we can enter into a work day being frantic and having so much to do that we forget lunch. But guess what? We remember that we are going out with some friends after that. Our memories are fantastic. It's so selective. But you know, when it comes to our faith, we can get forgetful. We forget who God is. We forget Scripture. We forget to talk to Him in prayer. And that's true about us, isn't it? I find that happening to myself, that we are too prone to forget what God has done. So we need to help each other remember. And we must remember to do this, to tell the stories over and over again to each other, to those that come after us. And sometimes we might even need to tell those that come before us. We need to do that. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter, verse 20. Okay, so here in verse 20, we see this. We see Israel remembering the content of how God has given them water from the rock, right? But, you know, they remember the content, but they forgot the meaning. Okay, so in the next breath, we see them saying this. So could God now give bread or provide meat for his people? But, you know, that's not what it meant. Okay, this was to show that God provided for them and God is gracious towards them. So what did they do? They end up seeing the sign, but they forget what the sign is supposed to do. The sign is supposed to point us to God, who is our sign giver. Look, even with so many opportunities, people are prone to forget. So we need to remind each other. We need to remind each other not just about the content, but the meaning behind the content. And now that's where our experience in the faith comes in. And he goes on to say, well, there's a process of doing that. Okay, the next point. And the process is this. The process of right now in the time we cannot see. That's the process. Verse 6 to 7. In other words, for you and I, this means that we are a people that need to minister for the present and for the future. Our eyes are both in the present and in the future. Because the impact of our efforts individually and corporately as a church, you know what it cannot do? It cannot be fully realized while we are alive. And Asaph says this, that God established a testimony, God established a law, and guess what he did? He placed it in our hands so that we would know, we would make it known to those that come after us. That's our role, that's our responsibility to pass on God's testimony, which has been the same since the beginning of time. To look at the future generations and again to realize that it's not about you or me, it's about what comes after. What I'd like us to do now is to clench your fist this way. Can just, if all of us do it, it's common. Okay, it's okay. Come, let's just do this. I want us to clench our fists this way. I'd like you to imagine, okay, holding in your hand the most treasured thing that you have. If it's a PhD, imagine that. If it's a car, if it's a house, just imagine that, okay? Now what I want you to do is to slowly open it this way. Still imagine what you have, okay, the most treasured thing. I want us to ask ourselves two questions while looking at it, okay? The first question is this: what statement of faith are you making with this treasured possession? First, does it make a difference to what God calls you to do, to pass on your faith? And we realize one thing, that as time passes by, cultures end, people die, and what we treasure in this hand goes along with it. And you know what we truly have in the end? What's of permanence? What is of permanence is God's word and the mission that He has given to us. So Asaph says this, okay? Move away from looking at what's in this hand. Look at God. And when you look at God, you look forward to the next generation. Because that's what this permanent thing God has given us is for. And to ask ourselves this, how do we want them to turn out? What kind of Christians do we want them to be? And what can we do to help shape them? Do you see the collective responsibility that we have? It's not about us. And Asaph gives us the answer in verse 6. And verse 6 reads this: so that the next generation would know, and even the children yet to be born, and they will tell their children. And the kind of knowing that God has in mind is not just memory of what God says in the Word. It's not just an awareness that God is there. It's a full-on receiving Jesus as Lord and King and Savior. If we look around, okay, just look around, there are many of us who have been here a long time. Some of us have not. But the question lies, have you taken ownership of your faith? Do you know who you are? No, how do we know? How do we know that you are in that, taking ownership of your faith? Are you in the process of growing and maturing in that relationship with Christ? Because if you are, that's a telltale sign that you are. And the chances are, you'll be like what Asaph says in verse 6, that you'll be one of those that will rise up and in turn tell the next generation. And I just want to make a distinction about our roles, okay? There must be a balance. Our role and God's role. Okay, and this is what John Piper says. He says, we cannot make someone a believer. You know, if we were to do everything right at home, were to teach everything right, have the perfect programs in the church, but you will still not guarantee the faith of the next generation, because God alone saves. Because God alone gives a person the faith to accept His grace. Parents and churches cannot make that happen. But we can do our best to put God in the center of our lives, to love, to pray over them, to lead them by example. I think this is where the content of the scripture and our lives come together. Be an example in word and deed. I know we are really just stewards. We are really just stewards. And when we look eagerly to the scripture and know this God, and we begin to live our lives in a way that is on fire for Him, God uses that. And I think this is where the greatest challenge of our calling comes. So Asaph again tells us, perspective, perspective, perspective. So that the next generation can rise up, that they can tell their children's children. In Joshua chapter 1, when Moses died, God approached Joshua. All right, and it's really interesting. God says this: there's a mission that I gave to Moses. I'm paraphrasing, right? But he is dead now, you know, because everything is no temporary compared to God's word, which is permanent. right? But the mission still carries on. And God assures him by saying, in the way I was with Moses, guess what, Joshua, I'm here with you. And I won't leave you. So God is gracious in telling Joshua that he is on his side, that God empowers him for the task that on his own, he will not have the power to carry it out. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, God gives the key to success, okay? And he says this, keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will succeed. So what is God saying? We lead with his word. We live it out in faith. We model it. We are called to live a life of faithfulness as a response to God's faithfulness to us. And guess what? It is not for ourselves, but it's for those that comes after us. We are called to do that so that in 50, 60, 70 years' time, there'll be a next and next and next generation here. There is so much at stake because they're going to be your children's children. And in all likelihood, we will not be around to see them, but we have a hand in teaching them. Centuries later, we see the same community who did the same thing. All right, 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. So Paul says this of Timothy's heritage. Okay, he says this. Continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know this from whom you learn it, and how from infancy you know the scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Who you learn it from? It was Timothy's mother and grandmother who learned the lesson that Asaph is talking about here. They pass on the faith, they pass on the reverence of God to him. So that means for us, it's more than just an hour or so at church, because it is not enough. It is not enough to say that we are Christians, but it requires all of us to hear the word of God, to obey it, to put it in practice. And parents, you need to provide the leadership at home. If all we say to them is about homework, about school, but not about passing on time with God, or you encourage them not to attend because exams are coming, or to be involved in church activities and leave all the Bible teaching to us, they will be in trouble. Members, we have an equal responsibility. Go to Jesus. Keep faith with him. Keep telling what Christ has done in you. We need to help each other. Together, we help them value God more than our desires for them to graduate at the top of their class. More than our desire for them to bring home a six-figure income. Or the desire for them to get married and settle down. Those of these things will be nice, but if they don't trust in God and put him first in their lives, it all counts for nothing because it all fades away. And it will be really challenging for us because that means that in the first place, we need to value God as much. Do we? Model it. They need to see faith in our lives. They need to see us going to Scripture. They need to see our commitment to the Lord. They need to see God at work in us, serving, loving, praying. They need to learn faith from people who practice faith. Because we cannot expect anyone to lead anyone else higher in the faith than they are willing to go themselves. So church, put God first in your life. Place confidence and hope in him. Demonstrate what it means to trust God in all areas. Model it for them. Because we are not only making an impact now, but we are making an impact for later. Pass it along. This is what we must do. Let's look at the last point. The goal of every generation. So Asaph concludes by telling us this, that there are three positive things that should summarize every generation who is faithful. All right, verse 7 is that they will put their trust or hope in God, that they will not forget his deeds, but they will keep his commands. So first of all, three things happen, okay? The first thing is that we be a confident, hopeful people. So Asaph isn't talking about an emotional hope, like, oh, no, I hope that things are not well. No, that hope is not confident. He's telling us about having a rock, solid confidence in the God of ages. So he calls us to love God, to set our confidence in him, because It's all about knowing, embracing what God is doing in our lives, being empowered by His Spirit to live, to grow in that personal relationship with that personal God. And this God is Creator, this God is Redeemer. Second, we become a people with a history. Okay, from verses 9 to 6, it's basically a summary of God's people. Okay, who proves over and over again that when push comes to shove, they abandon God. But it's also a history that reveals this, that God is unfailing in His grace, unfailing in His faithfulness, in compared to His people. And you know, as Christian people, we're given such a privilege that we don't just see the Old Testament, but we see the whole entire picture. You know, we can look back at creation, we can look back at the covenant of God with Israel, we can look back at Jesus and the cross, but guess what? We can also look at what's coming. Jesus. Heaven. And all these has implications on how we are to live even now. So we are people with a history that God is sovereign and God is ruler over all. And guess what it does? It leads us to place our trust and our hope in God. And when we do that, third thing happens. It leads us to become a people of obedience. Okay, so let me put it this way. I would love nothing more for my child to listen, to be willing to listen to what I say, not because of a fear that I will punish her, but because of a love for me. There is a difference between a child that listens out of fear because you're going to punish them, and a child that listens out of fear because they know you love them. Right? There's an inner transformation that occurs because they have this knowledge and have this understanding that we love them and we care for them. It transforms them. That's the key, right? When our lives come together with God, with the knowledge of God placed in our hands, God forges the present, but He also forges the future. It gives us a Christ-centered confidence and the ability to believe Him, to stand on His word, and the joy of being able to do this, to look back, and they see us who were faithful in passing that along. Now, can these three things summarize us here today? That we are faithful, that we have confidence in God, and that we come from a line of a people of history. So what has Asaph done? He has given us a perspective. He has given us a reminder that we come from a long line of believing generations who are stewards of the faith and history that God has placed in our hands. And sometimes we forget that. I think you and I have the privilege to be part of that and to pass it down. While we cannot transfer hope, while we cannot make a believer out of someone, but we can faithfully pass down God's testimony in Scripture and the testimony of our lives. Because God is always with us. He empowers us for this purpose. And He can use what and how we tell the coming generations for His glory. We are part of that. Let's pray. God, we thank You for being a God who speaks, who communicates into our lives, that Your word touches not only our minds, but our hearts and our souls. God, we thank You for being unchanging in Your nature, that Your love for us is unchanging as well. So God, give us a deep desire to place our lives in the light of the gospel, so that all the filth in us will be cleansed and we will be made new. Lord, empower us to live for You and to pass on that faith to those that comes after us. Amen.